Good morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you today. We do have a few announcements, so we'll get started. First and foremost, a very special welcome to those watching on Facebook or listening on radio. We welcome you to this Sunday service. Now for tonight, we will have no youth or no children's activities here at church, but we are participating in the Trunk or Treat at Legacy Creek from 5 to 6. So our children will participate in that, and we're hoping our youth will come and help out. And so again, that is at Legacy Creek tonight from 5 until 6. Tomorrow evening, there is no Bible study, so please make note of that, but it will resume next week. And on Tuesday, we still need our Paper Pal friends. They are hard at work, and we thank you for your willingness to come and help our preschool. And on Wednesday, we do have prayer meeting. We're going to talk to Pastor Kevin about letting the choir out on time to be here at 6:30. So we do have prayer meeting and choir practice, and we hope that you will come and participate with both of those activities. Our women on mission are hard at work, and there's a couple opportunities to help them out. First of all, if you are paying attention here, we have shoeboxes still available for Operation Christmas Child. And if you are not where you are able or don't have the time to pack a shoebox, our women on mission are willing to do that for you. So for $25, they will pack the box and get it ready to be mailed. And, of course, we will collect those in mid-November. So we thank our women on mission for that. Also, they are collecting canned food. And that will be used to take on a mission trip on November the 11th through the 13th to Kentucky. And if you have not signed up for that and would like to, you may do so in the office. But they are collecting canned items that will go with this group to Kentucky. And, of course, for Operation Christmas Child, if you are interested in going to Boone to pack the shoeboxes there, there are three spots available on December the 9th, and the sign-up sheet is available outside the office. So if you are interested in doing that, you need to hurry because those slots are filling up. And then great news, we need some more help. We need nursery workers. That is very exciting. And so during Sunday school, if you are willing to help out in the nursery, please see Sarah Hall or Pastor Kevin. This is a great opportunity and a great problem to have. We're very excited that we need extra workers. So please sign up and help out with that. And of course, if you've been paying attention, we are collecting macaroni and cheese boxes for our community, for the Thanksgiving boxes. We are about halfway there with a rough count of 200. So if you are willing to do that, we appreciate it. And thank you ahead of time for your willingness to give to all of these causes that are so near and dear to us. And so again, with that being said, we welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for worshiping with us.
I too would like to welcome you this morning. If you're with us online or on radio or visiting, welcome this morning here at First Baptist Church. We're going to be showing a video here in just a minute on Operation Christmas Child. As you see, thank you, William, for bringing in a box. We have some more shoe boxes out in the narthex and over by the office. We've put 200 together, so we hope to fill all of them out. And again, as Wendy said, if you don't have the time to do it, but would like to donate the $25, we have people here willing to put those shoe boxes together for you. And so with that said, let us go to our video.
I love this sweater. It was by my bed for the last 20 years. Etch-a-Sketch. It was my iPad. Scooby-Dooby-Doo. This one came in my brother's shoebox. The cousins. My name is Manar. I'm from Middle East. I grew up in a small family. My parents, my younger brother, and my grandma lived with us. We used to spend the afternoon watching the cartoons on TV. Between the cartoons, there are always those ads about toys from America. I always wish to have those things. This is my home church. Here I received my shoebox. They told us there is a surprise for you, there is a gift. They say it's something from America. This time the toy store came to me. Everything inside that shoebox meant something. And there's a letter inside that box. It said like, Jesus loves you and I'm praying for you. That taught me like how God thought about me and sent me high quality gift. I studied hard to become a doctor in Middle East. For almost all the medical school, I was carrying that keychain. I told him, this is from America. This is from Samaritan Purse. I'm gonna keep it with me all the time. So the situation in the Middle East became worse and worse. I work at the hospital as a surgeon. They start bombing the hospital. They start kidnapping doctors. So I came to America and started my life. But I was attending the church and I saw that logo, Samaritan Purse, Operation Christmas Child. I remember that box. I want to get involved. And I was so excited. We did 50 shoeboxes. The year after, we did 100 to 150, and it's growing and growing. You may say it's just a shoebox, but it's not a shoebox only. It's a lot of hope, a lot of joy. When they're going to open that shoebox, they're going to feel the love you are sending with that shoebox. They're going to thought like someone from all over the world. Think about us and send us those gifts with love and prayers.
And so I want to really encourage you to get involved with this. When a young person, by the time they get college age, if they have not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the percentages drop into the single digits. And so it's imperative that we do everything within our power to invest and reach the next generation. And so this is one way to do it across the globe. And so just encourage you to be a part of this mission. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Your word says that we should rejoice and be glad in it, because this day, at this time, at this moment, is all we have. We don't have this afternoon yet. We don't have tomorrow. We do not have next week. And so let us just rejoice and thank you and praise you. Thank you, for you are our God and we are your people. We just lift up this service. May we worship you in spirit and in truth through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, ladies. Would you stand and sing with us, please?
Before his throne rejoice, praises his gracious.
children, you may come forward.
Good morning. How are you this morning? I want to tell you that your gift, did you know you were a gift? The Bible says the fruit of the womb is a gift of God. When you got here, you were a gift. And I also want to share just a personal note. Last Wednesday, we had our first great grandbaby. So that was a gift. And thank you. He was born in Australia. So we've been doing a lot of the video stuff and back and forth. But, of course, we think he's a wonderful baby, and he is. And we're really thankful to be parents and then to be grandparents and then our first great-grand. So we give God praise. Children, you're special. You're a gift. Okay, you got it? Okay. So this is where we're going, wandering. And I tend sometimes to wander off, so I have to remember this is where we're going. If I mess up, you straighten me out, okay? All right, good. All right, so I want to tell you a little side story. Don't normally do this, but when I was having my third baby, Elizabeth, some of you know Elizabeth Bone. She's my third, our third child. And I was in, I went to a doctor named Dr. Ware. He was a wonderful doctor. And it happened that his wife was having twins the same day that I had Elizabeth. So my husband and I wanted to go see Dr. Ware's little twin boys. They're identical. So we walked down to the nursery in the hospital, and when they were born, they just labeled them A and B so that they would know which one was born first. And when we got to the nursery, you know, they had those old plastic bassinet things, and it was A and B, and it looked like A-ware and B-ware. So I just thought I would share that with you. Okay. All right. So I think I'm going to have to probably get a truck. I'm bringing so many props and stuff, it's getting to be ridiculous. And although my husband has not complained, I'll say God bless him. But I have a lot of stuff and notes. I got too many notes. I've whittled them down, Pastor, three times. So here we go. Jesus is the good shepherd, and the Bible says that the good shepherd gives his sheep for the people. But we have a problem with wandering. Jessica, can we see that scripture, please? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord gave them, the punishment that we deserve. Jesus died, and he took our place. It was a swap. He died on the cross and took our place for that. And when you look at that, it says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Really, what in modern terms, that would mean we're doing our own thing. No matter what it is, for some reason, we're not where we're supposed to be. So when Jesus loves every single person on the planet, and whenever we stop and we think about, you know, there's a scripture. Have you heard the story about Jesus? There were 99 sheep, and he had them all, but he was missing how many? He's missing one. Did he say, not so bad, 99%, that's pretty good. No. He loves every single person. Everybody is made in his image, and he loves them dearly, and he died for them. If you had been, think about this, if you had been the only person on the planet, he would have died for you. Isn't that something? Yeah. And when you read the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, you can put your name in there, right? That he died for you. He loved the world so much, and you're the world, that he died for you. So whenever the good shepherd, he leaves out, one of the wonderful things is the Bible says that the shepherd of Israel, he doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. He's on 24 hours, 7 days a week. You can always pray. You can always call to him. And when the shepherds go out, they take with them several things. Sometimes they take a slingshot. David did. We know David did. And sometimes they'll take, almost always, take a staff and a rod. Now, this is the rod, and this is the staff. Okay? Now, this rod is really heavy. I'll let you hold it. It's made out of either iron or lead wood. And just feel it. Want to just hold on to it and just see how heavy it is. You see that?
It's heavy.
All right.
It is heavy.
It is heavy. And it's a weapon. It's made for protection. Agape, hold, thank you. Just go ahead and see if you can just hold it by yourself and see how heavy it is. And what they would do with this, did you get a turn? It's heavy, isn't it? I wish I could give it to all of you, but it's really, really heavy. Compared to this is lightweight. This is the staff. But the rod, they would use for protection. If a sheep was wandering off, they would throw this, and they were excellent at throwing it. The shepherds knew what they were doing. They practiced as little boys. And they would throw this thing, and they would throw it in front of the sheep or to the side, and it would make the sheep come back. And sometimes there would be shepherds that would go to a sheep show, and they could sell their sheep. And if they had a perfect sheep, it went for a whole lot more money. But every shepherd was not a good shepherd like Jesus, and they would sometimes cut the wool a certain way to make the sheep look better than it really was, or shape better, or have a better conformation or something. But the judge, if he was a really smart judge, you know what he would do? He would take this rod, and you see how fuzzy this little thing is, thick. He would take the rod, and he would go through this thick fur or this wool, and he would divide it, and he would look down at it very carefully and see if it was diseased or if it had cuts or if it was perfect or not. And many times he would find out they were not perfect. So he knows, you know, there's no hidden secrets from Jesus. He knows all about it. So this was for protection. And it was a weapon. And that's the rod. And you know, in the 23rd Psalm, it says, "Thy rod and thy staff comfort me." When Jesus realized that at night, they would go in, the sheep would go into the fold, and he would count them, every one. And he would stop, every one of them, he would stop them, and he would examine them. He would just make sure, run this over them, and put his hands on them, and make sure that they were healthy. He loved his sheep. He was caring for them. Now, the other thing was when they got lost, you know, as I told you, he doesn't slumber or sleep. He's always there. He wasn't worried about rest or that kind of thing. He went out, and he was going to find that sheep. Didn't matter what it took. Sometimes the sheep would be in wind, rain, storm, sleet, snow. It was dark. There were no flashlights. So it was a dangerous thing. And also there were lions, there were bears, there were wolves. He was putting his life on the line, as he always does. He puts his life on the line for us. And then he might, even though he couldn't see it, he could, I know, I went everywhere looking for that. He could find that little lamb, and he could hear it bleeding. And you know, the one word, that describes Jesus more in the Bible than any other word is compassion. He had compassion, and he was going to find that sheep, and he did. He looked until he found it. And whenever he did find it, it might be on a shelf or a little ledge or something like that, or it might be stuck in a rock. And that's when he would take his staff. And this staff, he would go, and he would, you see how much longer it is than the rod? He would get down at it. Can I use you? Okay. Are you okay? Just stick your arm out. Just stick your arm straight out this way. He would take it, and he would just gently, with compassion, start gently pulling on that little lamb until he got it close enough that he could get it. And then what do you think he did with it? Thank you. What he did with it then was he got it, and he picked it up, listen carefully, and he put it on his shoulders. He didn't correct it. He didn't beat it. He didn't, blah, 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 you know, none of that. No, he just picked it up and he wrapped it around his shoulder. Could we have that picture, please? Now, that's for the old people, but I wanted you to see it. Can you see that? Choir. Okay. That's what he did. And you know, for the first time, when I was reading about this last night, I've been reading about it for days, but for the first time, I realized that when Jesus picks us up with that love and that compassion and he's found us, we have a different point of view. When you're the lamb and you're on his shoulders, you see things like Jesus sees it. You might be going through all kinds of troubles or heartaches or all kinds of things. But whenever that little lamb gets up and he's secure and he's safe and there's no fear And the shepherds loving him and holding him. And then the sheep, for the very first time, has a different point of view than he's ever had in his life because he's on Jesus' shoulders. And he loves you with a deep love. One time, whenever Elizabeth was about 2 years old, our little girl, she would always say this. She said, "Daddy, I want to hold you." And what she meant was, she was only two, but what she meant was she wanted her daddy to hold her. And we need to stay close to the shepherd. And he would always scoop her up and hold her close. And that's what Jesus does. And we need to say, "Daddy, I want to hold you." And he knows what you really mean, that you want him to hold you. And he'll do it. That's the amazing thing, is that he'll do it. And he does it every time. In Israel, the shepherds lead the sheep. They don't drive them, but they lead them. And a lot of times the shepherd will reach down and he'll pick up a little sweet clover and he'll start walking. And the sheep that are following him, he does it like this. You see? He does it like this. And while he's walking, the sheep that follow the closest get the sweet stuff. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Oh God, help us not to wander away from your love. Father, we thank you that you care for us, that you're compassionate. And Father, I pray that you give us a love for you and that we be tenderhearted to other people. We love you and we give you honor and praise. And we thank you, Lord, for being the good shepherd. Help us not to wander away. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay.
Would you stand with me, please?
Oh,
please be seated.
Not our music program wonderful? You know, Wendy, it just came to me as I was walking up the steps. When we get to heaven, the Lord's going to have you teach me how to sing. And you're not going to be able to say no. This morning, our last two verses of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, wanderer. Believe it or not, as Christians, we are our brothers and sisters' keepers. That is very countercultural today. Do you know our culture says that we are supposed to keep our faith to ourselves? That we are not to share it? That's okay if that's what you want to believe, but you don't have any right to tell me or to infringe on me or to judge me. So we are then by our culture called to keep our mouths silent when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is where it gets entangled, because according to the scriptures, Jesus gave us a command before he ascended to heaven. And do you remember what Jesus said? Go and make disciples, teaching them everything I have taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So we have the commands of Christ to go share our faith, and today our culture is telling us to keep it. So what are we to do? Well, I know what we are to do, but how are we to do it? I've never been a proponent of one who stands on the street corner with a blowhorn just telling the gospel, because the Holy Spirit's never led me to do it. Our culture today, that wouldn't work as well. We got to befriend people and let people know we care about them to the point that we're willing to be uncomfortable to share our faith. See, we must speak truth into other people's lives and guide them back to the truth when they wander. When we read here in James, he's talking about those in the church who are wandering from the faith, who are wandering from the truth. This morning I was reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul was telling Timothy the very same things about those in the church who wander and leave the truth of the gospel for things of this world. Let me ask you this. Are you more likely to embrace confrontation or avoid it? Being from New York, guess what side I'm on? We have no problem with confrontation. I mean, I just heard one say this morning, oh, bless their heart. I can't say what we'd say in New York with that same phrase, okay? We have to be willing to embrace it. Not in the fact of judgment or in the fact of anger or animosity, but willing to confront it in love, in hope, in humility. Because without sharing the gospel, there is no chance of salvation. And I'll share that scripture in just a minute. Let me ask you this. When was the time you were confronted by another person about sin? Now, yes, we're confronted by our parents all the time, and I remember that growing up. But I remember when Pastor Bill got in my face in his office about my lifestyle. He did not hold back. And folks, we have to help people understand that there's a more way and a right way to live, and there's a godly way to live, and then there's a way to live as the world tells you how to live. And I tell you, I am so thankful that he was willing to get in my face about my shortcomings, to present me the gospel, to save my life, and to transform me. Now, if you believe that the gospel cannot transform and the gospel has no power to save, then don't share it. But according to the scriptures, and watching people's lives be transformed because of Jesus Christ, then we have a calling on our lives to go out and share that. Especially to those who we know have been walking as brothers and sisters in Christ, and they may have backslidden, or they may have jettisoned the truth, or they may be being deceived by something else, that we have to go to them in love and humility, but bring them back. The book of James concludes here with two verses that we'll see in a minute, and it's rather abrupt. There's no formalities with his closing remarks. It's almost like we're left with these two verses, and he drops the mic and he walks off stage. James reminds us, not only with these verses, but at the entirety of his book, of the seriousness of faith. If you are saved, your life should demonstrate it. It just should. And the book of James calls wanderers for us to pursue. Eternity hangs in the balance. Again, if you believe what the scriptures say, if you are not in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't want anybody to go. We shouldn't want anybody, even those that we may be at odds with, we should not want them to go either. And that's why the love of Christ should compel us to be willing to be uncomfortable to share such great news. See, in Romans 10:17, he writes to the church, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So in order to receive faith, to get faith, to have deeper faith, you must hear. And what must you hear? Well, you must hear the word of God. And so unless somebody's willing to preach it, unless somebody is willing to speak it, it's hard for people to come to faith. And so with that backdrop, as we're called to bring people back who are wandering, look at James 5:19. "My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns them back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins." Our culture today would say that we're judging and we're too judgmental. James concludes his book with these verses saying that if we'll go bring somebody who is wandering from the truth and we turn them back, we will not only save their life, look at that, from death, but also cover a multitude of sins. James 5:19 focuses on the spiritually sick and outlines how to reclaim and to restore them. This describes somebody who has left. So if somebody in this congregation decides, you know what, I'm done with this, I'm not going to believe in this anymore, I'm out of here, this is who he's talking about. We are to go and help gently bring them back from wandering. It discusses those who believe. The fact that a professing believer has wandered indicated a serious spiritual lapse. We're seeing that more and more every day within the life of the church across this country. I just have a couple of headlines that came out a couple of weeks ago, and they come out, multiple headlines every day come into my inbox of just the apostasy that's going on in the church today. It should sadden us. One of them is with Pope Francis, and he's been working on this for the last 4 to 6 years. But it says here he's uniting Roman Catholics and Muslims, forming a one-world church. Do you know why that is fundamentally wrong? Because you can't have a one-world church. Because only one church makes the claim that Jesus Christ died for the people, for the world, for the creation. That in our place, Jesus went up on the cross and died for our sins and took God's wrath that was reserved for us. He took it upon him so that what? We may be saved. The rest of the world religions do not say that. So how can you have one world religion? How can you hang out with other religions that aren't speaking that, that actually are satanic in nature because they don't claim Jesus Christ as the Savior? Do you see what's wrong with this picture? Because like I said, maybe it was last year or 2 years ago, that bumper sticker that says coexist. That's all the religions, including paganism, witchcraft, to walk alongside Christianity? It makes no sense. And yet we have religious leaders all across the world that have been pushing for this. And they're moving and moving faster to try to form this. Another headline that just came out, it was either earlier this week or the end of last week, it says, "Jesus and the Chosen quotes the Book of Mormon." So how many of you have watched The Chosen? Or watched parts of it? I think they're in season 3. And at first, when it first came out, I was really excited about it. But the more I've delved into it, it's satanic in nature. And you can say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? Don't they portray Jesus in that? Yes, but The Chosen was created by the Mormons. The Mormons don't believe Jesus Christ atoned fully for sin on the cross. That's why they're always working. That's why they're going out 2 by 2 to your homes. I know they stopped during COVID, but they've started back up again. They believe that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Do I need to say any more? 1 John says in chapter 4 that we have to test the spirits. And if the spirits cannot say that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he's both fully divine and fully human, then it's not of God. It's the opposite spirit. Well, Mormonism is that opposite spirit. It is satanic in nature. I'm not saying the people who go to a Mormon church week in and week out are satanic, but the leadership of the Mormon church and those in Utah know what they're doing and what they've been doing since the mid-1800s. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, comes from New York State. He was schizophrenic his entire his life. He was in and out of psychiatric hospitals. And how could Jesus quote the Book of Mormon when Jesus walked this earth 2,000 years ago and the Book of Mormon came out in the mid-1800s? Do you guys see what I'm saying? And so we have to pray for these folks. They have completely wandered from what is the truth. And this is what James is calling us to reclaim them, to bring them back, to help them. The Bible commends us when we exert these efforts to bring wandering people back into an understanding and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 5:20, it goes on to say that we'll receive two promises if we do this. And this is very important because this is how James finished his book. Just these two verses. Bring those who are wandering back into the fold. First of all, the wanderer is saved from death. They're saved from spiritual ruin. They're saved from hell. They get to spend the rest of their life into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, sin destroys. And if we persist in sin and we continue to wander in sin and leave the truth of the gospel, then there's only one place for us, and that is separation from God and is an eternal death. Listen to what we read back when we started this. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. And we just heard Mr. Bo say that to the children. In a different way, but the same thing. When we're each drawn away, when we wander away and we're enticed by our own evil desires. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. I'm here to say this morning that to go out and to reclaim a brother or sister is worth the effort. It's worth the uncomfortableness of it. It's worth getting out of our danger zone. Some who wander never intended. Some who wander may not realize they're wandering. Some who wander may be being deceived in the midst of where they're wandering. And so we are called to bring them back. And secondly, when they wander, is forgiven a multitude of sins. We help them because when you're brought back from wandering and you're back in Jesus Christ, you're back into the covering of his blood that forgives our sins, so that when God looks at us, and especially at judgment time, he looks at us and he looks at us as if we're white as snow. Why? Because we're clinging to his son, Jesus Christ, and we're wrapped in his blood from the wrath on the cross that saves us. John 13, 34 and 35 tells us maybe how we should go about reclaiming a wanderer. He says, I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love and have love for one another. What I like to break that down is doing life with each other. Can we do life with each other honestly, openly, in a loving way, and walk with one another? To show the world that in the midst that we may be in disagreements, or in the midst that we may not be comfortable, or in an area we may be struggling, we can walk with one another in love and help reclaim our brothers and sisters back to the folds. And so a question is, why is this fitting then, James' teaching on faith and works this way? Well, as I said last week, we are in progress and not perfection. The journey of sanctification and the spiritual maturity is a lifelong process of growth. None of us are done yet. None of us are complete yet. We are still maturing and growing in our walk with the Lord. Our mistakes, our failures, our frustrations, our imperfections are prone to wander. James says here that the wandering refers to any intentional or unintentional departure from the truth of the gospel in word or in deed. We are to call them back as a shepherd does. Let me ask you this. Have you ever pursued a person who is wandering from the truth? Anybody? So, what was the process like? And did the person respond? And what did you do? Cry, joy, happy tears. Folks, it's worth it. If you get a door slammed in your face or they curse you out, it doesn't matter. It is worth it. As you heard, Jesus came, would have died on that cross just for one person. And on the flip side of that, he died on the cross knowing he would be rejected. And he still died for that person. With the hope they would change their mind and change their hearts. I can tell you, in all my years of pursuing people, probably the hardest was my own father. And after I got saved in 94, I pursued my father up until his death of June of 96. Imagine being in a hotel room in Atlanta at a Promise Keepers convention in 1995. That would have put me at 28 years old. And my dad was 76 at the time. Pleading with him late into the night on Saturday night to accept Jesus Christ. And all you get back is a blank stare. Because he was brought up Jewish. And he converted to Catholicism. And didn't understand that Jesus died for him personally. All he knew was religion. We have to be willing to go out and pursue those who are wandering. I'm thankful at my dad's funeral, it was communicated that 4 days prior to his massive heart attack, he had accepted the Lord. To wander from the truth means we're pursuing something less than what God has intended for us. And this is what's happening all over our country today. We're pursuing things and believing things that aren't God's best for us. And we think it's okay. Jesus outlined this process of reconciliation in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And he says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That means being willing to sit down and have very difficult, uncomfortable conversations. I want you to know that my door is always open. I want you to know that I hope that I'm approachable, that you can come talk to me. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing with each other. Not just with me, but with all of us. And this is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18. He goes on to say that if he won't listen, take one or two more with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. I can't tell you countless times I've been asked to mediate a meeting between two people or two groups. Why? Because we want to have some objectivity. We want to have a third voice. We want to try to bring understanding and reconciliation so we can walk together. And then he says in verse 17, if he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector to you. Now, some will say, well, then you just throw him out of the church. Well, it just depends what kind of ruckus this person may be causing. But no, when they get to that point, what do? With unbelievers? We go and we share the message. We befriend them and walk with them. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is the roadmap of how not only you bring back a wanderer, you go forth with those who don't know. See, this is what is called in Scripture the process of church discipline. But it isn't for punishment. It's for reconciliation. We pursue wanderers hoping they'll return to the truth, to God, to the community. Why? Because God reconciled himself to us on the cross. Let me ask you, I got one last question for you here this morning. How do the actions of pursuing and restoring those who wander echo the heart of God? This is God's heart. It is absolutely the heart of God. God is a God who's been in pursuit of each and every one of us since we were formed in our mother's womb from the beginning up until the very end. He looked at Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. And notice what God did after they sinned. And when we think about this sin, it was disobedience in the face of God that said, we don't believe you, we don't trust you, we don't need you. That's when they ate from that fruit, that is what was unspoken, what they told God himself. Because they didn't believe him when he said, don't eat from the tree, because you will die. They believed the lie, the deception, the father of lies. And so what does God do after they do that? Verse 8, chapter 3, Genesis. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. This is what he did every day. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? And that question is to us today. Where are we, church, with a lost and broken world and a church running apostate at full speed today? Where are we? Are we still wrapped up in entertainment? Are we still wrapped up in the comforts of our lives that we're willing to let a culture go to hell? Where are we? Because God was willing to pursue each and every one of us. When sin affected the world, God came in flesh. In a couple months, we're going to be saying this. Emmanuel, God with us at Christmas time. He came to us with compassion, with love. He came to us as a servant, emptied and devoid of his kingship and his glory when he came down into this world. As I close with Psalm 23:6. I bet this is ringing in James's ear as he was writing the last couple verses of the last chapter of his epistle. In Psalm 23:6, and I used the Amplified this morning, it says, surely only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall pursue me all the days of my life. And through the length of my days, the house of the Lord in his presence shall be my dwelling place. Through the length of my days, God's presence shall be my house on this earth until I am in his house in eternity. And when you see that word pursue, oftentimes the translation will say follow. Follow doesn't do the Hebrew justice. The Hebrew root there, radaf. 74 times it's translated as pursue to only 18 times as to follow. And the root of that word to pursue means with intensity. Surely God's goodness, surely his mercy, surely his love is pursuing me with intensity. Should we not do the same for our brothers and sisters? Let us pray. Father, I thank you that even in the garden, as raw as it must have been, when Adam and Eve disobeyed you, and the hurt and the disappointment, you still pursued them and you still took care of them. Father, give us a heart for the wanderer. Give us a heart for the lost and broken. Give us a heart for our brothers and sisters. We just praise you this morning through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our altar is open this morning for prayer to come and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or to come and be a part of our community of faith. Please stand. Thank you. I want to thank you all for being here again, and those watching and listening. I grabbed this staff, well, because it's mine. And if I'm a little punchy this morning, I've been on the road 13 hours in the last 3 days. There's no youth tonight because we were at Skirmer at Liberty last night. There was 23 of us, and we had a time. So, but I hold this staff because I had the very unpleasant task of officiating a funeral Friday in South Hill of a young 42-year-old who leaves a wife and four children behind, whom I married several years ago, he and his wife. This staff was made by the boy's father, and he gave it to me. Because he called me his shepherd. So I share that with you as we go. Because when he got up a week ago Saturday, the Travis, 42-year-old, he didn't think he'd be dead by nighttime in a car accident. Life is short, folks. Let's seize the moment, love our community, and love them with the grace of Christ. May you go, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and may his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.